Morning. Can you hear me now? Okay. I just want to say how good it is to be here with all of you in the air conditioning. Not that the air conditioning is the key factor, but only in retrospective, because Valerie, the long-haired dog, and I have been refugees from the heat for about the past week, mostly just up the street at the pet-friendly hotels, while the air conditioner was being repaired. But in the process, I actually learned something, which helped me prepare this particular message. And so it's another miracle I should be thankful for, and I am. So I should give thanks. Father, thank you for the example you set for us. We often say we want to be more like you. If we would only put in more time and effort to reaching that goal, I think we could come a lot closer. And bless this effort to get there together in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this putting more charity in my charity is the heart-to-heart how-to that I threatened to do as a follow-up to a message I did a couple months ago called A New Parable of the Talents. Both of these messages talk about how different we are from those first century Christians and wonder why. And how we measure up involved first a double meaning on the word talent. Involved on one hand the servants investing large sums of money for their masters and in hopes of producing a big financial return, and then on the other, that goes contrasted with servants of Christ maxing their abilities in order to realize great spiritual gains for their master. But the key to this kind of how-to message is it tries to understand how did they do that aspect of the phenomenal achievements of the early church, and how do we imitate that? So, at the risk of oversimplifying things, it comes down to another double meaning for charity. Next slide. On this side, is agape, which is the oh, wrong side. Caritas, which is the actual act. Which is the actual act of charity. The Greek word that is commonly used for almsgiving or other material gifts or various types of emotional and moral support. Now, over on the agape side, that's the highest, purest, most altruistic type of love, with a generosity that never even considers the worthiness of the recipient. On the caritas side is the act of charity, and on the other, the purest, most effective motivation for it. One without the other isn't enough. Together, though, they provide the right reason, the pure purpose, and the divine energy of love that powers transformations. And after all, transformations is what the faith is all about. It's those results that I was just talking about of the early church are enviable, not in the sense that we're jealous of that success and fame, although I have to confess that I've been a little tempted in that regard myself. But it's motivated me to try in some ways to imitate it with some, if you will, baby steps. And what I could do to kind of tap into this same source of spiritual power, we could talk for a whole series of messages about, well, why are the 21st century Christians not achieving what the early church was so famous for? But where does that get us? A more positive way of looking at it, I decided, was, well, what can we do? You know, how did they do that? And why can't we? Now, as of the last message, I had already realized that that it wasn't going to come, it wasn't in just bestowed upon us. It wasn't like just going in and downloading the latest version of World of Warcraft, you know, so that night you can play on a top level, you know, in real time. It doesn't work that way. It's not like Ebenezer Scrooge waking up and suddenly becoming obsessed with meeting the needs of people that he despised the day before. In other words, you've got to work at it. So, knowing, for instance, that I have a severe self-handicap, I knew that I needed to start out small with what I might call baby steps need meeting. Even at that level, I knew that first I had to have the right mindset, because what impressed all those displaced people in the first century that the early church helped was that these people who were displaced by the expansion and then the retreat of the Roman Empire's borders were displaced and without resources. It was mainly the unique character of the early Christians that impressed them. In many cases, didn't even speak their language, but somehow they connected with them. And I needed to know to know how they did that. Next slide. And one of the ways was that period of time was just loaded with examples for them to follow. If you look at it's when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Notice the declarative there. They were determined to be just like him. Well, what examples do they have? Well, it was a whole tree of examples from Christ down to the original apostles, the later apostles, Timothy, Barnabas, Paul, the other new disciples that followed that, the new leaders of the church. And so there was always somebody around to imitate. There still are. We've got them here. We just need to focus on them regularly, because what we concentrate on is what we're most likely to be influenced by. That imitation is important, because Because the these people in the first century weren't scriptural scholars or trained clerics, but they knew how to imitate the Messiah and could remember what he did and what he said and how he did it. And that was the key. Moreover, they had this spirit of unity. They all shared this focus on the beliefs and practices that they had in common. And unity will be the greatest help to 21st century Christians. I noted that reference to how the early church was regularly communing and praying with each other, uniting them as a group that was regularly connecting with God. Next slide. Even at times when you would think that they would be sad and depressed over the death of their Savior and the rampant persecution, Acts 1:14 says, but Mary, Christ's mother, had seen, wrong one. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the mother of Jesus. So they used these examples as a sort of daily regimen to make them more like their Messiah. Next slide. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now at the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. If you haven't heard that word recently, it basically means that no, you can't be a poser Christian. You have to be the real thing, or it won't work. So yes, to imitate Christ, our caritas, charity, has to spring from this pure agape, motivated by the same concern, compassion, as those who as though that of Christ for those who are lost in more ways than one, as in Jude 1:23-25, next slide, which says, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I looked for a translation that I could understand a little better than that, and found it in the Life Application Bible, which says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. So that translation has a comment in it that says that people in need usually have both physical and spiritual needs and need help, which we can do best by starting at the very outset, showing compassion and kindness, genuine compassion and kindness, so that we can still hate the sin while loving them enough to rescue them from it. Says, it is a matter of life and death. So we need, I think we need to stop here for a second and talk about the why in this how-to. because it's so important. I changed the message title, as I said, to have a more positive tone than, well, what's wrong with us? Why aren't we doing what these people did in the early church? Probably more important is that we need to study what they did and how they did it and put it into effect and use examples as much as possible. Here's the results. I think it's important to note that secular historians secular historians from different time periods had generally agreed that these early Christians did amazing things. It says, Christianity served as a revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the Greco-Roman world. Christianity revitalized that life in those Greco-Roman cities by providing new homes and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent problems. To cities filled with homelessness and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. To cities faced with epidemics, fire, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. For what they brought was not simply an urban movement, but a new culture capable of making life in those cities more tolerable. So how'd they do that? I mean, these were people who were regularly persecuted, generally didn't have two drachmas to rub together, especially in the later half of the century, after Nero was looking for somebody to blame for the burning of Rome that he precipitated, and actually arrested people on trumped up charges, coated them with wax, and hung them up in the city square to serve as human candles. And the rich and powerful would go by and say, "Light the way for us, little Christs." If they didn't, these people in the early church didn't have a beef then. How could they concentrate on this mission that I've just been talking about? But the migrants that were forced out of what's now Europe came to the Christians because they were the only ones that even offered them any hope. And although they were initially attracted by the hope that they, and the help that they offered, they were often struck and fascinated by the love in action and the spirit that these people displayed. And they asked, "What is it that you have? I want it." So when I read that account, I was wondering, you know, how often that's been asked of 21st century Christians. Why haven't we come even close to what I've just been recounting, even though we have far more resources? I think sadly our focus has been shifted over the years, and without blaming anybody in particular, that apostolic church was a bright flame composed of both the caritas and the agape parts of love and charity. But as time went on, it began to flicker and smolder. And it was replaced by the big ornate C of the Roman Catholic Church. And soon other things began to take up the time and energy of Christians that had been famous for charity. Their leaders tended to wear odd hats and brocaded robes and make up catechisms and rituals that they first blessed and then fought for. And believers were taught much about what made them different from each other and not a whole lot about how Christ sees them all the same. So, meanwhile, even well-intentioned Christians gave only lip service to Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 13, next slide, about what's the most important in God's service. That's 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, faith, hope, and charity remain, but the greatest of these is charity. Because though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So think about, well, if you really want to be like Christ, you have to kind of pay attention to what he said was most important. Even though it's not the norm, perhaps. The most vital part of the law and the prophets is the love of the poor, Paul says. Moreover, only agape love can enable us to have the pure compassion on very unlovable people. And there's a lot of them in the world. Take the example of Joseph and the Egyptians. After he was mistreated for a long time, he finally became the ruler of the Egyptians. What a great opportunity to kind of do some payback. No, instead, he loved them enough. You know, and they weren't a very lovable people, especially the upper classes were hateful and hated. They didn't even let people use their language or their money or their eye makeup. But Joseph, and they regarded other peoples as subhuman. But despite all of that, Joseph was able to genuinely love them and rule in their best interest. That's kind of the power of love in a nutshell. And since the track record of the early church is that amazing results usually are achieved through united efforts of like-minded people of one accord, I think we need to listen, learn to love, and submit to each other first. That's the first commandment, because nothing else is going to work until you get into that same mindset that I've sort of been working on myself. Now, if I was pointing out like this, I should point out like this, because that will make sure that three fingers are pointing back towards me. Because I'm, in this regard, I'm probably the chief of sinners. So, but trying to accomplish great spiritual things without this love that I've just been speaking of is kind of a recipe for failure, because without it, petty personality and practice and piety issues get elevated in importance to where you stop thinking about that prime commandment that I've just been thinking about. One of the important core beliefs of the early Christians was that they needed to share what the transformational nature of their life, of their faith. They believed that that acts of charity, caritas and agape together, help to shape and reshape a Christian's basic nature, so that that's the way you, they believed that's the way you would change. And they had faith in that. But you had to do it. You had to have the agape part to motivate you to do it, but you had to go through the second stage where you actually acted on that repeatedly, and so until it became second nature to you. What you are by changing what you believe and do? Yeah, that's possible. In Matthew 10, Mark 6, and Luke 9, Christ first sent the apostles out on a practice mission with no money or possession or provisions for them or the people that they would try to help. They didn't even take a change of clothes or sandals, but they adapted. And then they reported to their master that they weren't really hampered by what they lacked. Then Christ sent them out on a different, more challenging mission to go out with money, with weapons, extra clothes, and decide if and when they should make use of them. So it's an important lesson for them and all of us. Most of us, I know I can speak personally, that when you get to the point where you realize you ought to be doing some of this yourself, even on a small level, you start encountering the excuses, because there's always something that seems to be in the way. There's never enough time. There's never enough energy, and so on. But what I've read tells me very loudly that we need to get. We also need to spend the time with people, and we need to sort of we need to get close enough to them, the people that we want to help, to discern what need is paramount and what we can and aren't able to do. British sailors called this coming alongside. It was where the rescuing ship ties up to the distressed vessel to provide aid. It requires commitment and can be risky at times of war or bad weather. So your fate is tied to them. But often there are multiple problems with these people that need to be quickly assessed and addressed close up. Moreover, and by the way, this is not going to be a comprehensive or exhaustive look at all of charity and the associated parts of it. It's only just sort of what I've encountered so far since the last message. So, but there's plenty to talk about already. the thousands of families that were displaced by the expansion and decline of the Roman Empire had nowhere to go. They had no resources. They had no help. Many of them were physically and emotionally wounded, and understandably, they reacted like wounded animals. They were often hard to talk to, even if you did understand their language. But only the Christians attempted to talk to them. Everybody else was hoping that they would just die. But the Christians offered them food, shelter, and cared if they lived or died. Time management. As you sort of take these baby steps in the world of charity, it's something that you have to consider. I tell you in detail about how important and how often difficult it is to regularly make time for charity, but I don't really have time to explain all of it. How you have to start small and be realistic about what you can and can't do, but not what you might be able to do. And get creative with your schedule in order to make time for your current commitment. Because it's important, because if you don't do that, you'll never have any time. It's like many other people, you'll join those ranks and say, well, yeah, but I'm booked up. I'd like to have time to do that. Next slide. So I remembered how many words a picture is worth, and how I once did a low-tech poster board, a pie graph that I did in order to visualize the many time-consuming commitments that King David had and how difficult it might have been for him to fulfill all those commitments. And I thought, well, I have an in-house IT person who could recreate that, you know, digitally, I'm not absolutely sure that all of this is biblically accurate, but the point is to convey that the further you get and the more involved you are in acts of charity, the more you're going to be pressed to put them into your sort of time budget, and you have to be creative in that regard. Now, finally, in the first and 21st centuries, agape or caritas, love demonstrated, is also often difficult because of human nature on both ends of the transaction. Us humans can be set in our ways and stubborn, especially when we get old and difficult. But there are exceptions, and these will give you great encouragement as you go along. You'll sometimes meet people that far from being difficult, are an easy joy to visit or help, because they have so often been the ones who loved and gave on the other end. Next slide. This gives you of hope. And This is because you will find examples of others who have been there, who on the other side of the transaction, if you'll forgive me for labeling it that way, who loved and gave, and they understand the value of both. And then there's personal experience, which I've had in the past year, in the past week rather, as Valerie, a long-haired dog, and I spent several days in pet-friendly hotels just up the street. And it's been a problematic week, but I think God enabled me to understand the importance of needing and getting help. He let me experience a little bit of being a displaced person when the air conditioning experienced, what do they say on Star Trek, a cascading failure, and was completely offline for 4 or 5 days when the temperature was between 80 and 90 in the house. And I realized that it's not easy to help older people sometimes who are set in their ways and get rather frustrated or even crabby when things unexpectedly change or go wrong. But he also arranged for me to experience the agape and the caritas that got me through it and in pretty good shape. And I'm sure you guessed how and who by now. Thanks, Valerie. You did it again. Hey. Father, we're working on it, and we will continue to work on it until we become more like you. And from your example and those of others who used you as an example, right through to today, we thank you for those opportunities. In Christ's name, amen.
The prayer list for July is ready, so please pick a copy when you're leaving. Thank you.